Philippians 2. I'm going to take this part about the book of Acts off here and mark this beginning here as when the Apostle Paul was saved. And I'm going to come over here and boldface this upward arrow to be the time when the Lord comes and catches out the church, the body of Christ, whenever that is. But I want you to understand something about this, if I can. I'm not trying to tell you when the Lord is going to take us out of here. But the Apostle Paul was the first saved by the gospel of Christ. He said that in me first, Jesus Christ should show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul pronounced the fact that he was the first one saved. Well, when the last one is saved, who will trust Christ and the gospel of Christ to be their salvation, when that last one is saved, then we have no more reason to be here. And so at that point, the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, ever to be with the Lord. Well, that part being true, I'm not trying to tell you that I know when this is in any way, shape, or form. I do not. I don't care if it's another 1,000 years. But I have a lot of reasons, not necessarily prophetic reasons, but I have a lot of reasons to believe that it's not that far away. And if I told you what I really thought, then you'd think I was prophesying, so I won't tell you about it. I'll just kid about it. And you can do with that whatever you want to do with it. But the point is that I believe that there is a day coming before very many years, shall I say, when the Lord does descend from heaven with a shout and we hear his voice, he calls us and we go out to be with him. However, I believe that it could happen instantaneously right now. Oh, it didn't happen right then, so I'll say that's going to happen the next instant. You see, the point is, we don't know when it is, but we should be aware of the fact that nothing prophetically has to happen before we go. Only that last person who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ the way Paul's gospel taught it, when that last person who will believe the gospel of Christ does so, then we go. Now, I believe I can prove that to you by the scripture, although that's probably not what I'm going to talk about here today. But I think I can prove that to you because of the uselessness of the preaching of the gospel of Christ after the last one who is going to be saved gets saved. God would not have his ministers, whoever he is, standing in a pulpit or standing on the street corner, he would not have his ministers preaching a lie. So, nevertheless, that being said, Paul was the start. He was the first one saved into the church, the body of Christ. The last one's someday soon. Someday soon. Now notice here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. I guess we should start in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's the thought that I want to use out of verse 6. But I want you to notice your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The key point of any fellowship should be the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered unto you that which I also received. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And then he quotes that gospel. He writes that gospel. How that Christ died for... Well, here's the thing. When he preached the gospel, he said Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When he told people what to do, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't alter that anywhere through all that he preached. Though he wrote 13 books and went to somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 plus churches and started them, he never altered that gospel. He never added to, he never took away. So here's the thing. I believe that I am in agreement about the gospel of Christ with a lot of people who don't carry the same name tag. They go to other churches. They go to places that I think are abominable. But they have a gospel that they believed in that said that how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Then I believe I'm in fellowship with those people, whether they believe it or not. And if I criticize them and their church, it is on the basis of knowing not them, but that church's doctrine. I will, by the way, from time to time, especially to those of you who are new, you can count on this, I will pick on preachers because they are not exempt from it. Preachers are held accountable and should be for what we say. We are responsible for what we say about the Lord. We are responsible to everyone that hears us, as well as to the Lord Himself, for the things we say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the things that we say are His will versus things that we say are not His will. The Bible says in James chapter 3, brethren, be not many masters, meaning teachers, knowing that of the Lord we shall receive the greater condemnation. You better believe your words are in question. And if you're going to stand up and teach a Bible class or you're going to stand up and preach, make sure you know what you're talking about. And if you do know what you're talking about, get on with it. We need people who know what they're talking about in the Word of God to be preachers. But don't take it lightly. Don't take it according to the things that you just want to say. I believe that many of you who would never preach can get something learned in your mind, stand up and teach a Bible lesson and do a marvelous job out of it and perhaps never do it again. Brother Moore told me one time that he got up in the Birmingham Bible class, which at that time was somewhere around 30 people and mostly couples. And he said, I want to invite the men of this class starting next week to get up in the first half hour, 45 minutes, and teach a class, whatever you want, whatever's on your mind, you just do that. And they all, this went a buzz through the crowd. And he said, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but if you want to teach a class, you just tell me and you can. Starting next week, you come in here, you say you've got a class to teach, I'm going to let you teach it. The next week, a man walked up to him and he said, Brother Moore, I'd like to teach about a 30-minute class here tonight. And Brother Moore said, okay, he introduced him, the man taught. He taught about 40 minutes. He did a magnificent job. The people just sat there in awe. They'd never heard this guy say a half dozen words publicly before, but he preached for about 40 minutes. It was great. I wasn't there, so I don't know what it was, but everybody there, my brother included, said it was just really great. So my brother and a couple other guys and Brother Moore said to him afterwards, said, when are you going to do again? He said, oh, probably never. And he never has. He taught a great lesson. He said everything was on his mind. He was done. Well, I believe that any one of you could do that. You may not want to. That's your business. But you could do that. You could outline it. You could see it clearly in the Bible. And you could teach it. That doesn't make you a preacher. It just makes you a teacher at that moment. If you take on the role, that is your responsibility. I've used this analogy many times. I've been to lots of informal basketball games and have somebody either not show up to referee or somebody get hurt refereeing, tearing their ankle or something, and they turn around and say to the crowd, who wants to take this whistle and referee this game? Anybody who took that whistle became a referee, whether he had a license, whether he had a formality, whether anybody recognized him as a referee or not, he became the referee of that, and he had the authority. That's one of the first places I ever learned about authority. That referee that comes out of the crowd does have the authority to kick me out. But the whole point I'm making is, I never got kicked out. Well, yeah, I did. Yes, I did. I have the distinction of having gotten kicked out as a player and getting kicked out as a coach. As a referee, I never did get kicked out. But anyway, What I'm trying to get you to see, if you stand up and you take that upon yourself, then you can do that job, and you are the role of the teacher or the preacher when you're up there. Well, don't let that scare you. I've been preaching for 38 years, and you can just ask Barbara, I've made gobs of mistakes, and God has never slapped me down. He's never had a bolt of lightning kill me, take me out, or anything. God understands the flesh, and He understands the idiocy that I am before I study His Word properly, and on. He knows when I'm right and wrong, because I belong to Him. He knows us. If you belong to Him, He knows you. And He knows whether or not you've got something to say. You know, it's like a fellow named Lamar Marshall took Brother Moore's place one time, and he said, on the way down here, the Lord and I knew exactly what I was going to say, and now that I'm standing up here, only God knows. That's a good point. But nevertheless, the work is the Lord's work. That's why that verse shows up here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If the work which is in you was begun by the Lord, He will perform it. You know, it was months that I believed, deep down inside of me, I believed that I was going to have to preach. When I say have to, I mean that my flesh was going to get no rest unless I said, I'm going to preach. So I said, I'm going to preach, and then I didn't for a long time because nobody wanted me. But that's fully understood. But you see, here's the thing. When I told three people that I believe the Lord had called me to preach, it was like this weight left me. I suppose maybe the weight transferred over to the three of them. I don't know. You could ask Barbara about that. She was one of them. Another one was my brother, who was lost at the time. The other one was Brother E.C. Moore, who had been our Bible teacher for months and months and months. And his reaction was terrific. He says, he folds his arms and he says, what do you want me to do about it? I didn't know what to do about it. And when he left that day, he said, well, if I can talk you out of it, I will. Which I really appreciated. Because for sure, if Brother Moore could talk me out of preaching, then I shouldn't be preaching. That's all there is to it. That's the plain and simple truth of the matter. If you could be talked out of preaching, then you ought not to preach. If you'd be talked out of teaching a Bible class or a Sunday school class, if you'd be talked out of it, then you ought not to do it in the first place. Think that through. When somebody says, well, I'm sorry, I'm the only teacher you got here tonight, and well, I'm not so sure you should listen to him. If a man's going to stand up and speak in the name of the Lord, he ought to consider that it is the Lord's work, and who started it, and who's going to finish it. And it's going to go on this long. My point in the verse is, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This day right here. So he gives some instructions here that ought not to ever be missed by anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl. If you belong to the Lord, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you belong to Him, then bless your soul, listen to this. Notice down, if you will, in verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray. Now watch Him turn it to these people. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What a magnificent prayer and call upon the people to listen to the voice of the Lord in all of this. He says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I got to tell you, love abounding was a problem for me. Really, you might call me cold and indifferent and say that it still is. But when I first started standing up to preach, I was more concerned with what was going on with me than I was with what was going on with the people. You can't do that. You got to get yourself out of the picture. Now, the point is, your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He wrote to a church. He didn't write this to a preacher. But preachers, unfortunately, get stuck up in front of people. And so the people say, well, he is our leader. He is our, that's who we're listening to, on. And pretty soon that gets translated into following. Well, I'm reminded of Brother Moore one time when we told him that a younger preacher sounded just like him. Made him angry. And he got up and preached, and he says, in the middle of his sermon, he says, "Don't follow me, I'll let you down." I never forgot that. I mean, I love Brother Moore. I love the fact that he taught me how to study the Bible. But I also found out along the way that I paid close attention. And when I paid close attention to the things that he said, I found mistakes in him like I find in anybody else, just like I find mistakes in myself. And he was not who I followed. The Scripture is who I followed. It's the Word of God is who I followed. And that's what, and that changed. That there do, you do have to get rid of that hero worship kind of thing. And I don't mean to say that he was anybody's hero. I just mean you can't do that. When you serve the Lord, you can't do that. You can't have a hero. Jesus Christ, the only hero the world's ever known anyway. Just put Jesus Christ and Him crucified in front and you won't have to worry about that. But you have to learn how to do that. Your love will not abound unless you learn how to put Jesus Christ first. Simple as that. So he says in verse 9, he says in judgment, or in knowledge, he says, and then he says, and in all judgment. Well, have you ever heard people say, "Well, I don't think you ought to judge"? Yeah, you've heard that. I can tell. Hold on to Philippians 1 and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe you ought to judge. And I believe that you ought to judge all things. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says for you to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Well, look how he does this here. How come you can do that? How come it is that you can do this? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Talking about people who are saved, having trusted Christ as their Savior, believing in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which is of the world. I'm sorry. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of Christ, of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, how does a spirit which comes from God make us know the things that are freely given to us of God? Well, there is a teacher. And the teacher can identify with your spirit which is of God. Not your fleshly spirit. That'll teach you the things of the world. But the spirit which is of God, which belongs to you if you're saved. Keep reading, verse 13. Which things also we speak, Paul and the writers, the men that are with him. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So along comes the Holy Ghost in the writing, in the preservation and inspiration of God Almighty's Word, and shows you who have a spirit which is of God, because you trusted Christ as your Savior, it shows you in that spirit how you can see and know the things of God. And make no mistake about it, your fleshly spirit is going to fight this. You're not learning the things of God by your fleshly spirit. You're learning them by a spirit which is of God. And the Holy Spirit can identify that spirit in you, though you didn't even know you had it, except that you trusted Christ. He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So if you want to know why you understand something in the Bible, then account that the Spirit which is of God was taught by the Holy Spirit to show you the truth of that passage. If you want to know how come you don't understand something in the Bible, first you examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. If you know you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then perhaps that thing that's trying to be taught to you is not yours. Maybe it belongs to someone else in Scripture. Maybe it belongs to someone else along this timeline. Maybe it's part of the Old Testament, or maybe it's part of that which is yet to come after us. There's lots of reasons why you wouldn't understand something in the Scripture. But if it's yours, if it's found as a doctrine in Romans through Philemon, beginning with Romans, ending in Philemon, 13 straight books written to Gentiles and written to the church, the body of Christ, if it's found in there and it belongs to you, then the Spirit which is of God will help you to understand that by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You can hear people speak by the Holy Spirit which is in them, and they will teach you things, how to study, what to study, and what, how to apply, and what to apply, and what to not apply, and how to not apply. One of the things I noticed coming out of denominational church into non-denominational, and look into the study of the Bible by according to the dictates of 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the first things I noticed was I had a lot to unlearn. I've had people say that to me. There sure is a lot to unlearn. Yes, there is. If you spend the bulk of your lifetime in a denominational system which has certain picadillos and certain things that it's going to harp on, and all of a sudden you find somebody that says that's not for today, that's for some other period of time and whatever, then something's got to give. You're not in agreement with that. And somewhere you've got to come out of the wrong one and stand in the right one. In fact, the promise from God is for you to come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And so all of a sudden it's going to take some spiritual discernment, like comparing spiritual things with spiritual in verse 13. You're going to have to come to an understanding of what's wrong or right about the things you learned before. So, well, I don't want to do that. Well, then stay the way you are. For things to change, you have to change. Can't blame somebody else for the way you are if you won't change. It's the way you are. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, that would be the fleshly man, the man who's not got a spirit which is of God. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that is, having the Spirit which is of God, and having the Holy Spirit as your teacher. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now think about that phrase, judgeth all things. The next time somebody says, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, the spiritual man is supposed to judge all things. Not only that, look at the promise of judgment. Look in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is specific, or out of the specific context, but very clear, very simple words. Chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints, that be saved people, shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I want you to think about something. Look back at the last verse of chapter 2 where we were. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, suppose you could tell me where you have the mind of Christ. Where do you think you can find the mind of Christ? I mean, I'm pretty sure that in your flesh you'd be willing to admit that you don't carry around up here between your, than that 5 inches between your ears. You're not carrying the mind of Christ around up there, are you? Where is it? Where would you find the mind of Christ? In the Word of God, Paul said that it was given him a dispensation to fulfill the Word of God for us. Well, if you've got from Genesis to Revelation, do you have the fulfilled Word of God? Yes, you do. If you've got the fulfilled Word of God, do you know where the mind of Christ is at? Yes, you do. It's right in there. It's right in here. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. That's where it is. There isn't any other place you can go to find it. You can hunt all over the world. You can pick up all kinds of books of wisdom. You can come up with philosophy books. And you can come up with everything from Taoism to Maoism and everything in between. And you won't have the Word of God until you pick up a King James Bible and believe the words written on a page. Go back to chapter 6 now. He said in verse 2 that the saints were going to judge the world. Look what he says in verse 3. Know you not that we shall judge angels? Know you not that we shall judge angels? Let's slide that little tidbit of news in there, Paul. Nobody will pay much attention to it. Verse 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, and on he goes. I said I'm not terribly interested in the context of it. But the point is this. We are never told not to judge. Say, well, but Jesus said that. Yes, he did. But he said something else. He said, judge not, lest you be not judged. Or lest you be judged. For with what measure you meet, it shall be meted unto you also. Okay. He's talking to people there who did not have all of the Word of God. He was talking to people that as far as a written word which they could study, they only had what we today call Genesis to Malachi. Since that's all they had. Yes, sir. Okay, the question, in case you couldn't hear that, is what about those who would judge whether or not others are saved based upon the words that they say or hear? What was it?
Whether they are saved or not based on words they see or don't see in another's life.
Oh, based on words they see or don't see in another's life. Well, here's the thing. If you judge whether or not someone is saved or lost, that is not news to the world. You can do that, but you do that on the basis of your own personal belief and what you heard them say. And that is not for you to broadcast and decide to the world, you know, if I thought that Kevin was lost, I shouldn't go over here to these 30 people or whatever it is over here and say, did you all know Kevin was lost? Well, I heard what he said. No. But for me to determine I think Kevin is lost gives me the opportunity to preaching the gospel of Christ. Now you know why I preach the gospel of Christ so heavy to you. See, all I'm saying is that there's nothing wrong with making that judgment. There is a lot wrong with broadcasting your judgment as though you were the authority. You have no authority whatsoever to determine whether or not anyone else is saved, but you do have thought patterns based upon what they say, and you probably couldn't help that if you tried. So there isn't any point in beating yourself up about it, but for crying out loud, keep your mouth shut. If one of them that you have determined, they may not be saved. If they come up to you and say, I want to ask you a question, and you say, okay, and they say, do you think I'm saved? Tell them what you think. How do you know what the Holy Spirit is going to use you as a convicting force for them to actually trust Christ as their Savior? But to believe that it's your job to determine who's lost and saved? Come on, folks, get over yourselves. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, not the other people. But to make those decisions, you probably will. You probably will. So, well, is that right or wrong? It's right if it's you and you're holding it inside of you and you're determining whether or not it should have any effect on what you say to them. That's between you and the Lord, not between you and them and the Lord, or you and the rest of the congregation and the Lord, like I used in the example. There's nothing wrong with knowing that. Nothing wrong at all. You should know, you should care whether or not the people you're around are saved. Ask them. If you don't know, if you've never heard their testimony, ask them. Why should they be ashamed of it? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Well, neither should they be. If they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they shouldn't be ashamed of it. You can ask them. But yet, that's not a public issue. I mean, it is public. If they get up and give a testimony, that's public. If somebody gets up and gives a testimony and there's nowhere near the gospel of Christ in it, then it is right for everyone who heard that testimony to question them. But if I tell you I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know that I got saved on the last Thursday night of October 1964, and you don't believe me, that's between you and the Lord. You're welcome to talk to me about that. But if I got up and I mealy-mouthed around about something that happened, and it just was all of a sudden I just felt good, and I haven't given you anywhere close to a testimony. Tell me who your Savior is. That'll tell me whether or not you've got a testimony. And if you don't hear a testimony, then and they put it out there for the public to hear, then hey, just like a preacher preaching, that is subject to scrutiny. Absolutely is. That's why at the start of second hour every Sunday morning, I say, does anyone want to give your testimony? Because I believe testimonies ought to be public. I really do. Also believe that standing up in front of your friends, people who know you, and giving your testimony gets rid of the jitters. I mean, if you can stand up and look at Johnny Duran frown at you while you're giving your testimony, and Pete going to sleep while you're giving your testimony, if you can stand up and get through that 2 minutes, surely you can give your testimony to anybody. You can walk up some stranger on the street, say, "Hey, I want to give you my testimony of salvation. You ought to try this." Tomorrow, next person you meet on the street that you don't know, say, "Stop. I want to give you my testimony of salvation." In fact, make a mark on your hand if he don't let you. Go on to the next one. "Stop. I want to give you my testimony of salvation." Make another mark if he won't let you. See how many you go through before somebody lets you. And then when you get done giving them your testimony, say, "Are you saved?" If they've listened to you, they probably are. But nevertheless, you made a friend. People say, "That's a bad way to make friends." No, that's a good way to make friends. You don't have to weed out all the ones that don't have any relationship with the Lord. Pretty easy. You know, I say all of this because of that very verse we started with. "He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you probably didn't measure the trust. You're looking for relief. You wanted peace. You were lost and you knew it. And so you relied upon the only thing that could save you. You put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You trusted Him. There's two things went through my mind for a long while after I got saved. One was the words of the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." That, and the verse that said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Those two things were like what I was hanging my hat on after I trusted Christ as my Savior until I learned more about the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care who likes that or doesn't like it. I don't care who thinks those words are wrong or right. I know that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And the Lord knows it. That's the testimony that you give, folks. You give the testimony of, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? That's it. And judging whether or not people are lost and saved should be based upon that, the answer to that. But you don't owe the rest of the church, the body of Christ, an explanation as to why John Doe out there that gave a weird testimony is saved or lost. You don't owe them any explanation. It's between you and him. And I don't like salvation police. I don't think there ought to be any. I believe we all live in grace. Somebody wants to have the grace, to use the grace to just tell a lie about their salvation and go off into hell without ever trusting Christ their Savior, that's their business. If you say you believe he's saved, I might give you my answer. But it wouldn't be because I was going to criticize what he did or said. It'd be because you asked the question. But as to whether or not you should, nah, keep it to yourself. It's between you and them and the Lord if they've given you a bad testimony, and you can pray for them. And like I said, talk to them about it. You may be the one that would convict, that would cause the Holy Spirit to convict them in just the proper manner that would cause them to trust Christ. Recently, we've heard of a couple of elderly ladies who've been around the truth for a long, long time, and yet late in life, they trusted Christ as their Savior. Well, we have all kinds of thoughts about that because we've been around those ladies for 30 plus years. But that don't make any difference. What matters is whether or not they trusted Christ as their Savior. And if they are now sure, then praise the Lord for their testimony. And it's not up to me to judge whether they were or were not saved or lost before that. But judgments, we make all kinds of judgments all the time and should. We are led to by the Lord. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. You see, here's the reason he says that you may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment in verse 9. Now look at verse 10 and you'll see the reason why. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now the term without offense covers the fact that somebody decides that another person is lost and makes a big stink about it, a big to-do about it. I've had preachers tell me that they tell people don't go to a certain man's Bible class because they don't think he's saved. You think that sounds right with the Lord? Nah. They're not approving things that are excellent. You say, well, I went and I listened to him and I didn't think he was saved. Well, that's a good, probably maybe have a good thought there. But that's not your business. He doesn't stand or fall on the basis of whether or not you approve of him. Go back, hold on to Philippians again and hold back, go back to Romans chapter 14. And this leads into some things that I wanted you to know about this message. Look in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now just think about what brought that on. Why did he say all of that? Because of differences. Look back in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, I've got friends, had friends over the years in two or three different places that were Seventh-day Adventists, which means they had church service on Saturday because they believed that was the seventh day. I thought it was Saturn's day, but, you know, they thought it was the seventh day. So, but the point about that was, I never judged them on the basis of what day they went to church. I judged them on the basis of what they said about their salvation. I met three or four back in Mobile many years ago, kind of in the same group of people. Only one of them told me that he remembered the day that he, not the date particularly, but he remembered the day that he put his faith and trust in what Jesus Christ had done for him and believed that he was saved from that moment on. The others that I talked to, and they were brief and, you know, Not very many conversations with them. They never come anywhere close to that. They had this thing they did that they thought they were doing that pleased God. But that man believed that he trusted Christ as his Savior, and it was when he was in junior high school. I don't remember much else about it. But he knew from that day on, he knew that he was saved. But he was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church because before he got into high school, his family switched from the Baptist church to the Seventh-day Adventist, and so that's where he went through high school, and he loved the discipline of that church, etc., 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 etc. I believed he was saved. One Sunday, he went with me to the church that I preached in. He and I were doing something else besides, so he went with me to church, and I preached, and then we left. And when we left, he said, well, that was good. I said, oh, you enjoyed it? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I haven't heard that much grace preached since I was a Baptist. I said, oh. He said, it's not that our preacher doesn't believe in grace. You understand that. He does believe in grace and blah, 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 blah. Well, I knew about Seventh-day Adventist. So I said to him, well, let me ask you something. You think your preacher would like to come up here and preach at our church one Sunday? He said, oh, yeah, he'd love to. I said, well, ask him if I can come to your church and preach one Saturday. He says, oh, no. Judgment. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Does the Lord care whether or not the Seventh-day Adventists meet on Saturday? No, he cares whether or not they trust Christ as their Savior. Does he care whether or not we meet on Tuesday afternoon at 2:15? Nope. Okay, that's when church service is next week, folks. You see why we have it on Sunday morning, don't you? We're not honoring Sunday. That day belongs to the Son, according to the Romans. We honor the Lord in fellowship with one another around His Word because that's the time we can. Simple as that. I didn't make that rule. I didn't set up this country the way it's set up. I didn't make Sunday against the law to have businesses open. If I'd have been making that about the time when you could not have businesses open, I would have had this thing going 24/7 200 years ago. I mean, I really don't care when people open and close. I care whether or not they believe what the Word of God says. And as to whether one day is the same or one day should be esteemed above another, you can make your own decision about that, because the Bible, just we just read it there that you can't. But let me tell you something. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to Him 24/7, 365, all the rest of the days of your upon this earth. And then He owns you for all of eternity. What do you think about that? And it hasn't got anything to do with one day being above another or less than one day being less than another. It has to do with the fact that you belong to the Lord. He bought you with a price. He told you to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. So here we are. We've got to make these judgments. And we've got to approve things that are excellent until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the call upon our life. It's the thing we're supposed to do. It's not to be trifled with. It's to be thought of seriously. It's to be thought of honestly, knowing exactly what your limitations are, knowing that, like the publican said that Jesus used as an example, he didn't set himself up and say things like the Pharisee did, "I thank thee that I'm not like other people." He said, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Well, listen to me, folks. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, all you have to do to be saved is to trust Him. Believe on Him. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, all you have to do to walk with Him is to trust Him and believe His word. Would you stand to be dismissed? Our Father in heaven, we commit this service to Thee. We claim nothing from it. We pray, Father, that You would get the glory for anything that's said and done because of these words, and that these words themselves would enter into our hearts and minds according to Your word, wholly and totally, and bring about in our lives the changes that need to be made. Bring about in our lives the fruit that You desire us to carry forth, and cause us to be one step closer to that day when Your Son descends to receive His church unto Himself. We ask that You'd bless us as we leave this place. Help us to remember the things that we need to remember and forget the things that are of no value to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with His blood, we ask it. Amen. Thank you for being here. See you tonight, 7:30. Bring your questions. Yeah, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, I do. Ha, ha, ha. So glad you're here. Appreciate it. Okay, we'll work on it. Yes. The beginning of a good work in you. Eduardo, take care. Have a good week. Aha. Uh-huh.